This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and His family and His companions and all those who adhere to His guidance. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and benefit us with what He teaches us and to increase us in knowledge. We ask Allah to protect us from knowledge that does not benefit and from an appetite for this world that is never satisfied. And from prayers that are not lifted up to Him, Allahumma Ameen. We welcome everyone back to our discussions on the short surahs of the Qur'an, the concise but powerful, concise but no less sacred, no less potent, no less inspiring verses of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our appointment tonight, inshallah, will be with Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, and Surah Al-Masad, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. And before I begin, I wish everyone to just reset their perspective that Allah Azza wa Jal, when making certain surahs, certain chapters of the Quran shorter than others, He knew they would be more digestible and more easily memorized than others. And so these being the shortest and therefore the most oftenly repeated surahs of the Quran is by design, right? Their meanings are the most potent meanings, the most important meanings, and therefore He made them the easiest to commit to memory and to know by heart. So the first of them tonight is Surah An-Nasr, the chapter of An-Nasr. An-Nasr is translated as victory, so translated as support, translated as triumph, and we'll get to that inshallah. But this was the last full surah of the Qur'an to be revealed. So there were verses revealed after it, according to many scholars. The very last verse of the Qur'an to ever come out was وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and fear a day in which you will be returned to Allah. And how perfect a final verse that is. Likewise, this surah is the final full surah to be revealed from the Qur'an, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِذَا, and إِذَا means if and when. If and when. So the word in and the word إِذَا in the Arabic language both imply possibility, if this happens, right? But in is for those things that are unlikely. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If a corrupt Muslim comes your way, right? Meaning it's unlikely that a Muslim would lie, right? وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا. If two parties of the believers are go to blows, they go to war with each other. Believers, their faith restrains them from hostilities. So it's unlikely. In. But إِذَا is for something if it happens, and when it happens, because it's going to happen or very likely to happen, right? So, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. If and when the earth is shaken with its final earthquakes, the Day of Judgment, right? Likewise here, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. If and when the Nasr of Allah, which I will translate as the support of Allah, comes, إِذَا جَاءَ, when, if and when it comes, جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, the support of Allah, وَالْفَتْحِ, and the conquest. So one at a time. What is the support of Allah, and why are we translating it as support? Because Allah promised support every believer, and not every believer had victory like worldly victory. Because if we say victory, the victory that comes to mind is the political victory. The personal or the earthly victory, like victory in war, for example, right? And that did not happen to every believer, yes? The people of the trench in Surah Al-Buruj were burned alive, they were scorched in an inferno to death, and Allah said, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the great success. What is the great success? What is the nasr they were given? That Allah supported them, meaning gave them steadfastness, that they did not waver in their faith even when they were being killed. That is the idea. Inna lanansuru rusulana walladhina amanu fil hayati dunya wa yawma yaqumul ashhad. Allah said, we will certainly give nasr, give victory, support, right? Steadfastness to our messengers. Some of the messengers were killed, right? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا and the believers, some of the believers are killed, right? فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, in the life of this world. So it is talking about this world. Therefore, Allah will support everyone, meaning avenge them, give them victory against their oppressors, their persecutors, in the next life, definitely. But in this life, sometimes yes, sometimes Allah in His wisdom chooses to showcase their faith and their steadfastness and supports them until sometimes even He gives them the rank of martyrdom. It's still support, right? That is why when they asked that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, what is support? He said, support is for you to remain upon the command of Allah no matter what they do to you. That's nasr. That's real victory. That's the most important victory. Because that's the one that extends into the next life. And so when there comes the support of Allah, Nasrullah, wal-fath, and fath. Fath means to open. And so when a land is opened, meaning the resistance stands down, that's called conquest, the Arabs call it open. I usually like to translate the word open as liberate, because when a land is open, for the believers, they're not going to exploit it, right? They fear Allah Azza wa Jal. So fath, even though it is conquest, what comes to mind usually with conquest is like rape, pillage, and burn. It is, you know, destroy the water supply. It is kill the innocent. That's what comes to mind with conquest, because most people that have the leverage, the power to conquest, are corrupted by that power, and so they are oppressive in their conquests. Whereas when the believers, let alone the prophets, are granted conquest by Allah, it is actually a liberation. A liberation even for the people that are being conquered. Those who just lost militarily. Does that make sense? Okay. But these are the two meanings. Like when Allah gives you His support, He kept you steadfast, and He supported you in other ways as well. It is more general than that, but most importantly, it is about support upon the deen. And a subset of that, due to its great highlight, is the fath. The fath here is the conquest of Mecca. So this surah came down at the great conquest of Mecca. And of course, the conquest of Mecca was a conquest like no other in many respects, not just one respect. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given unique, distinct characteristics as a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, I was given six things that no other prophet before me was given. Maybe for a later time we can discuss the six. But one of them, he said, نُصِرْتُ بِالرُّعْبِ مَسِيرَةَ شَهْرٍ. I was given victory by way of fear from a 1 month's distance. So my army sets out to a place. 1 month before I arrive, Allah Azza wa Jal causes the hearts of His enemies to have cold feet, if you will, to get unsure of themselves and to abort the mission. But in the case of Mecca, the people of Mecca, they were at war with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How? There was the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, a peace treaty. When they saw his strength gaining, they no longer wanted to fight, and they were beat up from like the fatigue of battles year over year. The Muslims are getting stronger, they're getting weaker, and so they hit sort of a point where they don't want to fight anymore. They give them a treaty, I will not fight you or your allies, and you don't fight me or your allies, or my allies. Quraysh had to sign that, had to basically give a treaty, because they couldn't fight. But they tried in an indirect way to weaken the allies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Quraysh, the Meccan tribe, supported Banu Bakr, which was their ally, to fight Khuza'a, the ally of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an allied tribe. So by that they broke the treaty. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out with the army from Medina, and he made a special dua. And he said, Allahumma a'mi akhbari anhum. O Allah, render them unaware of my whereabouts, my news. And so they did not know that he was coming until he was at the outskirts of Mecca, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were caught completely off guard, and so they couldn't fight. And once again, despite the fact that he was given the upper hand by Allah, and he caught them so off guard, he could have decimated them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But instead, he went to the doors of the Kaaba in the famous incident. He marched straight in, and he removed these false idols that were rivaling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the leaders of Quraysh, who were war criminals, they were asked by him, what do you think I will do with you? And so they said, Akhun Kareem ibn Akhin Kareem, in the famous report, oh, our noble brother, son of our most noble brother, because he's from Mecca like them, right? Same ancestry. Of course, now noble brother. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, idhhabu fa antum al-tulaqa. Go, you are unbound. Clean slate. Fresh. And that is another way that this was a conquest like no other, that it was without bloodshed. And then after that, the year after the conquest of Mecca, to accelerate a little bit here, was known as Aam al-Wufud. It was the ninth year, known as the year of delegations, because people stopped coming to him as individuals and becoming Muslim. They would send delegations, meaning groups at a time, to pledge to him that our entire tribe has become Muslim. And that is the next verse in Surah An-Nasr, refers to this phenomenon when Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ. And you, O Muhammad, are witnessing now, النَّاسَ, the people, يَدْخُلُونَ, entering, فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, into the religion of Allah, أَفْوَاجًا, in waves. Not as people, but as waves, nations at a time, right? Tribes at a time. And subhanAllah, like number one, who would have ever thought that the Muslims a few short years ago were a handful, chased and driven out, killed and mauled. No one knew if Islam would survive. And here it is now, thriving in unimaginable ways. It's also interesting how this is one of the proofs of his prophethood to the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You happy now? Let's go, take a hike. No. They saw his miracles, not many people believed. They saw his character, not many people believed. Right? They received his Quran, not many people believed. And then he's successful on earth, everyone suddenly wholesale believes. This is the nature of humanity. They judge books by their covers. They respect and gravitate towards power and strength. Everybody wants to be on a winning team. Yes? So only after he won did they actually start entering Islam in waves. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You find people entering into the religion of Allah in waves. You know, some of the scholars said, why now, all of a sudden, the cap gets ripped off? Things just start flowing. Why? They said, perhaps the order of the surahs gives us a hint as to why. You see, the surah right before this, which we haven't gotten to yet, ends with لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. You have your religion, I have mine. I'm not giving in to any compromises. So it was the power of his belief got tested, and Allah gave him his nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When you are unbending on your principles, unwavering in your creed, your convictions, your beliefs, you got your religion, I have mine. There's no mixing, right? Over the years, they could have got tired. They could have got fatigued. Like, you know, we say in Egyptian, بِالْأَطَّارَةِ. Like, you know, the eyedropper or the eardropper? They just get a drop at a time. They were only getting a drop in the bucket each time. you could start saying, okay, maybe like, what if we meet at a, like, we'll worship your God, you know, 1 year and our God 1 year. That was the offer, by the way. Like, let's find a sweet spot, right? But when they remained, Allah gave them the Nasr, and they remained steadfast after Allah tested their firmness, He let it happen in waves. And so anyone who wants the floodgates to open needs to know there's a period of waiting, and you will be tested on your lakum dinukum waliyadeen, that I'm staying on my, you have your deen, I have my deen, and then Allah will eventually open it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this world before the next. Okay. The third and last verse says, and subhanAllah, this is one of the three surahs of the Quran that only have three verses. It's pretty amazing. Like this Quran that baffled the masters of rhetorical expression of language, told them, give me anything. In the end, it said, all right, just give me one surah. There are three different surahs in the Quran, Surah Al-Asr, Al-Nasr, and Al-Kawthar. Al-Kawthar being the shortest of them, Al-Asr being the longest of them in terms of word count, and Al-Nasr in the middle. 10 words, 13 words, give me something, right? So this is the third and last verse here now in the surah. Allah says, and you see people entering the religion in waves, what do you do? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Then praise the glory of your Lord, or praise your Lord and glorify Him. وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ, and seek His forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا, for He is constantly opening the door for repentance and forgiveness. But let's break it down a little bit. فَسَبِّحْ, so glorify. سَبِّحْ, like subhanallah, means glorified is Allah. That means Allah has no imperfection. He's glorified above imperfection. التسبيح هو تبعيد. You know, like to distance something is called تسبيح in Arabic. So سبحان or تسبيح means to distance Allah from any flaw, right? Glorified is God. Perfect is God above flaws. That's what subhanallah or tasbih means. Sabbih bihamdi rabbik, and glorify Allah by also praising Him. Hamd is to describe Him as perfect. He's not like this, and He's like this, and like this, and like this. So hamd is praising Allah with His perfect qualities, and tasbih is you negating from Allah any imperfect qualities. Is that clear? There's a third instruction as well, which is وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ, and seek forgiveness from Him. So make tasbih, subhanallah, and make tahmeed, alhamdulillah, وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ, and seek forgiveness from Him. Those three instructions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would apply them in his ruku' as an interpretation of this verse. As our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, I believe, said, he used to apply this verse in his ruku' since the time it came down, meaning he spent those last few months of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying in his ruku', in addition to Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, right? He was saying, Subhanaka Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik Allahumma ghfirli. Subhanaka Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik Allahumma ghfirli. Subhanak, right? Tasbih. Allahumma, my Lord, Allah, Rabbana, our Lord, wa bihamdik, and with your praises, I celebrate. Allahumma ghfirli, O Allah, forgive me. So he would apply these three in his ruku' sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the way, why are we seeking forgiveness here? It's as if the verses are saying, now praise Allah for His support for a lifetime, and praise Allah for the conquest and victory He gave you, and praise Allah for the many people that are entering Islam at your hands now and after, till the end of time. Remember, beware, this is not your effort, this is Allah. Right? You see, it's not because he did anything wrong he's seeking forgiveness. It is because when you do something right, Islamically, you're supposed to seek forgiveness. Because right doesn't mean perfect. Perfect belongs to God. Right? When he used to finish salah, salah is the ultimate right. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, you say what? كان يستغفر ثلاثة, and he used to seek forgiveness three times. استغفر الله, استغفر الله, استغفر الله. Why? The intention, the daydreaming, it happens. We're human. So it compensates not for the crime, but the imperfection, the inherent flawed nature of the human being. Even the greatest of acts in terms of Hajj. Allah says, after Arafah, you get your sins forgiven. The next verse says, ثم أفيضوا من حيث أفاض الناس, and then come down to do ifada, go to the Kaaba basically. واستغفروا الله, and seek forgiveness from Allah. Why? Yesterday was Arafah. Why would I seek forgiveness from Allah? How much could I possibly have done in less 24 hours? No, it's not about that. This is part of your adab with Allah, that to see even your good deeds as a gift from Allah, undeserved, flawed, all of that. Make sense? Good. The last thing is Allah says about Himself, إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. He is certainly tawwab. Tawwab here means what? Some of the translations of this surah, they say the most forgiving. But ghaffar is most forgiving, or ghafoor is most forgiving. Tawwab means something a little different. You know, tawwab sounds like tawbah, doesn't it? Tawbah is repentance. Allah is always performing repentance? No. Repentance comes from the word awb. It means to come back. And when you come back to Allah repenting, it's because Allah already came to you to interest you, to inspire you, to call your attention. And then you come back to Him. And then He comes back to you again. So He does it to you more than you do it with Him. Right? He comes back to you again accepting it. Right? You know what it's like? It's like in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Adam alayhi salam like committed the mistake of eating from the tree. And then what happened? فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Adam received, so he received first. Huh? Allah did not receive the application of Adam alayhi salam to be forgiven first. No. Adam received from Allah certain words. Oh, Adam, say the following. How beautiful is Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Say this so I can forgive you. Repeat after me. This is what it means. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ. Adam received from his Lord words. Those words we find in Surah Al-A'raf, right? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh, our Lord, we've wronged ourselves, and if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be of the losers. How much are they paying you? How much are they paying you to do this? Who sent you? So the same way Allah gave Adam alayhi salam words to say for his tawbah, for his repentance, Surah An-Nasr does the same thing. Seek, make tasbih, make tasbih, make tahmeed, make istighfar. Subhanak Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik. Allahumma ghafirli. I'm giving you this why. Innahu kana tawwaba. Because Allah is always coming back to His servants, opening up for them chances to be forgiven. That's the idea. Innahu kana tawwaba. He loves to forgive. He loves to overlook our flaws. He loves to dismiss our imperfections. That is Surah An-Nasr. Can we pull off Surah Al-Masad? Let's try. Bismillah. Surah Al-Masad is the next surah. In Surah Al-Masad, Allah Azza wa Jal says, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. Doomed are the two hands of Abu Lahab, وَتَبَّ, and he is doomed as well. So he's doomed. The word tab, by the way, means ended. But there's a difference between tabba and between like intaha. When something ends, it can get restarted. But the word tabba means ended indefinitely. Like when Allah ends you, there's no more chances, right? So that's why we translate it as doomed. Doomed are the two hands of Abu Lahab, and he is doomed as well. So who's Abu Lahab? Abu Lahab is the vile uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had uncles that believed in him and fought for him, like Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, right? And Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. Then he had uncles that did not believe in him but still stood by his side, like Abu Talib, right? He went through the ravine, he was put through starvation because of how protective he was of Muhammad, even though he wasn't Muslim. Abu Lahab was neither. He neither believed in him nor protected him. Rather, he used to throw stones at him with his two hands. Got it? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was first commanded to go public with the da'wah, he stood on Mount Safa and he gathered the people. And of course, he was a very honorable, most integrity in all of town. And he said, if I told you there was a cavalry of horses, Sahih al-Bukhari, cavalry of horses about to overrun you all, would you believe me? They said, we've never experienced a lie from you. We've never experienced anything from you but honesty. He said, then know that I am a warner to you before the coming of a great punishment. Know that God has sent me. He was hopeful his people would believe, they would be saved. Of all the people to shout him down, it was his uncle Abu Lahab. He got up and he said, Tabban laka sa'ir al-yawm. May you be doomed, meaning have misfortune, he used the word tabba, for the rest of your day. Is this why you gathered us, this nonsense? And so Allah himself defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, Tabbat yada, perished are the two hands of Abu Lahab. Because he used to throw stones at him after this event. Other scholars said because he wanted to get back to business, back to his stall, his market, his canteen, and work with his hands. Right? And so Allah said, doomed are the efforts of Abu Lahab. Doomed are the earnings of Abu Lahab, and he is doomed himself. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبٍ. His wealth will not avail him nor anything he earned, meaning not even his children. Because your children are from your earnings, right? Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَكَلَ ابْنُ آدَمَ أَطْيَبَ مِنْ كَسْبِ يَدِهِ وَإِنَّ وَلَدَهُ مِنْ كَسْبِ يَدِهِ. The human being does not consume anything better than what he earns with his own two hands. He doesn't ask of others, hand-me-downs. And of what you earn with your own two hands, figuratively of course, are your children. Right? And that's why Islamically, your children can work for you. And you don't have to pay them. Don't worry. They'll get to do that to their kids too. So it's fair. And also because if you pass, they inherit from you as well. So it's all one vertical continuum. In any case, ما أغنى عنه, nothing will benefit him. Not ماله, his wealth, nor ما كسب, nor anything has earned. His status, his popularity, his big family, his sons, his children, none of that will benefit him. There's another interpretation of this verse that ما here is not نافية, it's not saying it will not benefit him. It's استفهامية. It's like a rhetorical question. How has his wealth benefited him? Meaning now that he's in the hereafter, right? It almost fast forward to the hereafter. How has his wealth benefited him? How has anything he earned been worthwhile? مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. He will enter into the hellfire, a fire of a great flame. Naran, a fire, ذَاتَ لَهَبْ, that has a great flame. You see, his name was Abu Lahab, the father of the flame. And they say the reason for that is that he had a very bright face. So it was almost like the fire on the wall would reflect on his face. His face had its own radiance. He was a handsome man. Despite his age, despite everything, he was a handsome man. So Allah Azza wa Jal condemned him using his favorite name. You're Abu Lahab, the father of the flame. That's what your nickname was. You're going to enter, you're going to meet a fire in the hereafter with a massive flame. May Allah protect us. And of course, this ayah is one of the proofs of the prophethood also. Because this man was condemned to the fire on day one. Day one that the da'wah went public, right? Day one of the public da'wah. And he died approximately 10 years after that. All he had to do was say, hey guys, by the way, public service announcement, I'm Muslim, Quran's wrong, and it would have made the Quran look wrong. Yes? The Quran saying, I'm never going to become Muslim, I'm destined for the fire. If he would have just faked being Muslim, he would have made the Quran look problematic. But Allah knew that he wouldn't ever even have it in him to even fake it. Right? So he foretold, that prophecy was foretold from day one, a decade prior, that he would die upon disbelief. His stubbornness would never waver and he would die a pagan. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ وَامْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ. And his woman, his wife, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ, as she carries the hatab, the firewood, you know, the wood that you carry when you want a fire to be made, right? حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ. Or another way to recite this verse is hammalatul hatab, which meaning she's constantly, sigat mubalagha al-fi'l, she's constantly doing this, meaning she's going to be carrying it, not for a moment in the fire, she's going to be carrying the firewood forever in the fire. But why firewood? They said a few things. One thing is that they say she used to go around, subhanAllah, like noble woman from Quraysh. She had prestige, she had social status in the tribe. She would go around and grab wood, firewood is dry, and to rip from it sort of thorns and straws, and to throw it in the road of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was perfect punishment that she go collect firewood in the hellfire. She's going to be stoking the flames that burn her and her husband in the fire. The other scholars said because she was known to be the woman that strutted the streets of Mecca, taunting the Prophet and his followers in her poetry. Right? She used to say, Muhammad, Mudhammamun abayna, wa deenahu qalayna, wa amrahu asayna. You hear the rhyme. She would say, Mudhammam, the dispraised one. She would put a spin on his name. Muhammad, the praised one. She would call him Mudhammam, the dispraised one. Abayna, we have rejected. وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا, and his religion we have detested, we have hated. وَأَمْرَهُ عَصَيْنَا, and his instructions we have disobeyed, we have defied. So she used to taunt them. And the Prophet ﷺ would see how much they would burn from hearing this, how much their hearts would burn. And so he used to say to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the people, to lift their morale, their spirits, he would say, أُنظُرُوا كَيْفَ يَصْرِفُ اللَّهُ عَنِّي سِبَابَ قُرَيْشِ. Look at how Allah misguides, diverts away from me, sends in another direction, the insults of Quraysh. يَسُبُّونَ مُذَمَّمًا وَأَنَا مُحَمَّدٌ. They are insulting the dispraised one, and I am the praised one. I don't know who they're talking about. It's not me. Look at the optimism, grounded in his faith, right? That Allah misguided even their wording. So they said she used to burn their hearts with her insults and that behavior, and so she will be the one carrying the firewood that will burn her husband and burn herself. She's going to stoke the flames on herself in the fire. This is the meaning of وَمْرَأَتُهُ, and his wife, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. فِي جِدِهَا, in, meaning on, her neck, حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ, is a rope of fire, according to one interpretation. But basically, let's say a rope or a chain, because other verses mention that the chains will be around the necks of the people of the fire. Why is it mentioned that there will be a rope around her chain, around her neck? It's humiliating. You know, prestigious women often call attention to themselves with this jewelry, right? And also they said that the Arabs used the word jid. Jid, it's from the word jawda. You know, jawda is goodness, like something good quality. Even like good expensive horses are called jiyad, Surat Sad. Allah didn't say unuq, her neck. He said the jid. And jid is basically, it has a positive connotation. Like when you're praising a woman's neck, like she has a slender neck or an elegant neck or like an attractive neck, right? It's called her jid. She has a... So Allah saying this jid of hers will be surrounded in chains. It will not be a jid at all, right? That is the idea behind the word choice of jid according to the scholars. Fi jidiha, around her neck, is going to be a humiliating rope, a rope of fire or chains of fire. Wal'ayadhu billah. She humiliated herself, and so she would be humiliated. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, I got to close here. I want to mention two more points quickly. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, why did the Quran make mention of Abu Lahab's wife? He said, because people are impacted by their friends all the time, and there's no basically greater friend than the friend you're locked behind closed doors with, like your spouse, right? He said, and so the mention of Abu Lahab's wife completes the classification of wives in the Quran. So like right before the Quran ends, there's one final classification of wives, okay? So you have one classification in the Quran of a good man with a good wife that support each other in goodness. That's Ibrahim alayhi salam with his wife, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his wives, right? Then you have type two, sounds like diabetes or something. The second one, The second archetype is the good woman married to a horrible man. And so she's celebrated for not being misguided by him. And who's that? Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, right? Then the third category is the flip side. The corrupt women, despite the fact that Allah gave them good men, which is what? Huh? Nuh alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam, their two wives were wicked. Not in the sort of marital infidelity sense, of course. No wife of a prophet ever did that, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said. The fourth type is what? The wife and the husband assist each other in corruption. And so they will assist each other in the instruments of torment in the hellfire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ May Allah protect us. The last thing we want to say is, what is the relationship, if any, between these two surahs? Some of the scholars have suggested, and it's a beautiful connection, that إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ This is how the da'wah ended. Da'wah will continue until the Day of Judgment. But the da'wah of the Prophet's life has been completed. Right? Finally, everyone's becoming Muslim. Yes? Even though that's the case, his ummah still has a mission. So we must remember how the da'wah began, which is what? تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us that which benefits us and benefit us that which He has taught us and increase us in beneficial knowledge and not allow our share of this to be just simply hearing and listening and make us all people of the Qur'an, guided by it and led through it to His pleasure and His paradise. Us and our loved ones. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakallahu khairan.